All right. Well, good afternoon, church family. Great to be with you all on this wonderful Sunday. And so excited to get into the Word. There's so much incredible stuff happening in our church. And if you missed the demo day yesterday, don't worry. There will be lots of opportunities to get involved in the Discipleship Center. And looking forward to seeing everyone at retreat this coming weekend. Last week, we launched into a really kind of a different style of teaching for us than we've been doing for the last little while. We really wanted to take some time to look at Jesus, but not just sort of at Jesus objectively, but really at the rhythms of Jesus' life in an effort to try to call us as followers of Jesus to be more like Jesus in the rhythms of our life. And Alex started that last week by talking and calling us back to a real dependency on Scripture as a starting point for being formed to be made more like Jesus. Today, as we continue on that theme, and in an effort to be really practical, we're going to focus specifically on prayer and on what it looks like to pray as a church in the same ways that Jesus prayed and depended on prayer. It's really interesting when you look at Jesus' life in the Gospels, you see that Jesus prayed a ton. He prayed in community. He prayed on his own. He taught on prayer. He listened to other people praying. He answered prayers, and he definitely came to places where he was utterly dependent on prayer himself. The vision for our lives, like the vision for our future, where we see our lives going, how we see ourselves navigating through the rhythms of life, can really either start in a place of self-sufficiency, that is, start in a place where we say, you know what, like, all I have in life is myself, and I'm just going to do what I need to do. I'm going to work hard, I'm going to try hard, and we can kind of look inward for our strength. But as Christians, rather than depending on self-sufficiency, we actually depend on God. We're called to be dependent and reliant on God. And prayer is really the starting point of learning to train this God-sufficiency rather than a self-sufficiency. One of the authors that has really formed the way that I think about prayer over the last, honestly, the last like 18 years or so, it's a guy named Pete Grieg who was part of founding the 24/7 prayer movement. And in talking about understanding a vision for our lives and how to navigate our lives, he says this: when a vision is born in the pride of a prayerless imagination, it is nothing more than a projection of the self. In other words, when we look at our lives and we try to cast a vision for our lives, maybe for where we want to be or how we want to navigate, whether it's a vision for tomorrow or a vision for the next decade, when we start in a place other than prayer, really all we're doing is projecting who we are now into the future. It's just a projection of ourselves. But what prayer does is it changes the way we relate to ourselves, to our environment, and to our future by reorienting our perspective to one dependent on God. Now, as we walk through this, we're going to basically just like fly through. We're going to like hammer through a bunch of scripture. So you need to buckle in. We're going to go through a lot of scripture today because it turns out that there is a ton in the Gospels, that is Jesus, the narratives about Jesus' life that teach us about prayer. And so what I'm going to invite you to do is, it is really important today that you take notes. Today's going to be practical. We're going to fly fast. And remember the references. Write down the references for the scriptures. They're going to be up on the screen for you to see, I hope. And this way you can return to them, because at the end we're going to walk through some steps to put into practice everything we're going to talk about in principle today. And so when we look at Jesus' life, there's one way of categorizing the prayers is, or I've come up with a way of categorizing the prayers into three really broad categories. And in each of these categories of prayer, we're going to identify different sort of ways to pray that are within these broader categories. So there's three broad categories and three ways to pray for each category. So there's going to be a total of nine ways to pray, which means we're going to look at more than nine scriptures today. And so the first category of prayer we see Jesus modeling and teaching and calling us to is what we're going to call the category of prayers of humility. Prayers of humility. Humility is the essential starting point for prayer. Because when we pray, we're recognizing that at the core, we're not the center of the universe. That our life is not just about us, but actually that there is a God who is sovereign and in control. Now, there's three ways that this plays out for Jesus, or at least three. And the first prayer that we see Jesus modeling for us is the prayer of thanksgiving. The prayer of thanksgiving. So this is prayer 1A, prayer of thanksgiving. In Matthew 26, Jesus is about to be arrested, tried, and eventually executed at the hand of the Romans. And he knows that this is coming. He knows he's about to be betrayed. But then he does something really fascinating. In Matthew 26, verse 27, it says that he then took a cup, and after giving thanks, after giving thanks. So often we jump to the story that follows that, which is the story of communion, but we don't see that Jesus, in sharing, I'm about to have my body broken and my blood shed for you, starts by giving thanks. This is so, I think, such a perfect picture of Jesus' heart for prayer. He comes to the Father in a posture of humility and gratitude and thanksgiving, even though things are tough, even though things are difficult. If we are going to pray humbly, then the best place to start is thanksgiving. This is what Jesus does. He's facing something really difficult, and in a moment, he's going to pray some significant prayers related to the challenges that are going to come, but he anchors him and his disciples in thanksgiving. You know, our prayer life is so easily focused on what is immediately in front of us. The size of the challenge, the depth of the pain, that we forget to be thankful. We forget to be grateful. We forget to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I am thankful, and then itemize the list of things that we are thankful for. So one of the things that we can do when we pray is we just pray with gratitude. Lord, thank you. Now, for some of us that are more familiar with the rhythms of prayers, we can kind of pray and say, thank you, Lord, for bringing us together and for these people. Let's not underestimate the power of these words. To choose to speak with our mouths words of thanksgiving is significant. The second type of prayer that Jesus models for us when it comes to prayer of humility is the prayer of surrender. So this is prayer 1B, prayer of surrender. Just after Jesus prays this prayer of thanks and teaches his disciples the Lord's Supper, he actually goes off with them alone, and he knows he's about to be arrested and tried. And in Matthew 26, verse 39, he says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, and this is the key part, not as I will, but as you will. So often when we come to prayer, we jump over thanksgiving and we jump over surrender straight to, Lord, will you answer this? Will you do this? Can you do this? Or Lord, what do I do? That we forget to actually take our will. Our will is that agency that we have, that ability to determine our future. We take it and we put it down and we say, God, actually, you get to have control of my life. You get to dictate my future, not as I will, but as you will. Now, for many of us, this prayer of surrender is actually a prayer of where we want to be, not where we are. One of the things that I've grappled with over the years is that I know what the Lord wants me to do, but I don't really want to do it. My heart isn't yet there. And one of the things that I have found tremendously helpful in moving my heart to where I know I need to be, but I'm not really at, is to verbalize with my mouth in a prayer of surrender. Lord, not as I will, but as you will. I can remember when Laura and I were, we felt the Lord was asking us to sell our, what we thought was our forever home, to move into a student neighborhood. And I can remember praying with Laura, Lord, it's not about us. Not what we want, Lord, but what you want. Not what we desire, Lord, but what you desire. Where we actually take our future and we put it at the Lord's feet. And there's a difference here, because what we're doing is we're praying to our emotions instead of from our emotions. A lot of the time when we pray from how we currently feel. And that's a good thing. We can do that. But one of the things that we do when we pray prayers of surrender is we pray to our emotions. We're directing our hearts to where we ought to be or want to be or feel the Lord is calling us to be. And that means that we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to recognize, you know what? I don't know that I want to surrender. I don't know that this feels good. I don't know that I've come to the decision point. But Lord, not as I will, as you will. We begin to lead ourselves through prayer to greater reliance and dependency on the Lord. So first we come with prayers of thanksgiving, then the prayer of surrender, right? So we recognize who God is, and we give him agency over us and our lives and our future. The third prayer that we can broadly put under this category of prayers of humility is the prayer of confession. Now, this is unique in Jesus' life because, of course, Jesus didn't sin, so he didn't need to confess sin in the same sense. But he definitely interacted with people who had to confess who they were. There's a scene, actually a couple of scenes in the Gospels, where people come to Jesus and they plead with him. In Matthew 20, verse 30, it says this. There's a blind man that comes to Jesus, actually a couple blind men. And they say, Lord, have mercy of us, mercy on us, son of David. Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. This is an example of a prayer of confession. Now, and that's Matthew 20, verse 30. Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Now, maybe you hear that and you say, like, well, why is that a prayer of confession? They haven't confessed to any sin. But a prayer of confession is not just about recognizing that we have done or committed a particular sin. The true heart of confession is to recognize who we are in relation to God. Confession is not about saying, I broke this rule or I broke that rule. Ultimately, although that is a part of it, we need to confess the specific ways in which we have offended God's holiness. But the real heart of confession is a statement about who we are in relation to God. And if you notice, these blind men, they come to Jesus and they say, Lord, so they recognize humbly that they are not God, that they are not in control, that they are not sovereign. And then they say, have mercy on us. They recognize that they are in a position of debt. They owe a debt to God. And so they seek mercy from God. This is the heart of the prayer of confession. The statement that I am a sinner in need of mercy. I in myself am not worthy to come to Jesus. But thank Jesus that I can come to him. Too often we are eager to come to God, eager to demand, eager to say, I need this, without first recognizing how privileged we are to even come to him in the first place. We find ourselves in an unbelievably blessed position to be able to come before the Lord. Now, there's a way of praying this prayer that I think is really beautiful, and I've used it for many, many years, and I would encourage you to practice it. In actually the Orthodox Church, which is, if you don't know your church history, you can maybe jump on the course, the church history course that Adam did, and understand a little bit about how the church world is set up. But in the Orthodox churches, which is a huge branch of the church world, they often pray it this way. They've taken this statement and they've rephrased it as this. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I have found it so tremendously powerful over the years to repeat that, as many believers have over many millennia, to repeat to myself, to come before the Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, Robin, a sinner. Maybe you could say it with me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This is the heart of confession. We recognize who God is, and we recognize who we are, and we say thank you that we can come to him. This is the prayers of humility, recognizing who God is and who we are. Thanksgiving is impossible without humility. Surrender is impossible without humility. And confession is impossible without humility. So that's the first category of prayer that we see in the Gospels. The second category of prayer I want to unpack for a moment is prayers of truth. Prayers of truth, where through prayer, we begin to declare that which is ultimately true and ultimately right. So often in our world, we can get disoriented around what is true, what is right, where are we going, what are we doing? And when we begin to, through prayer, proclaim what is true, we begin to anchor ourselves in something that is firm and secure and unchanging. And there's three ways that we can do that, and maybe they're going to surprise you a little bit. So the first way that we can pray truth is the prayer of Scripture. So this is prayer 2A, 2A, the prayer of Scripture. Alex alluded to this last week when he talked about praying Scripture, which is exactly what I'm talking about right now. And he used Jesus on the cross stating in Matthew, just as he's about to give up his life, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that was almost certainly a quote of Psalm 22. And what Jesus was doing was, in a moment of supreme agony, in a moment of supreme pain, he was proclaiming something that was even more true. His pain was real. His sense of abandonment was real. The grief was real. But there is something that was even more true, and that was found in the Scriptures. Psalm 22 continues to say, after that, the humble will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forevermore. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules the nations. So often in our world and in our lives, we just don't know what to pray. And so our prayers become monotonous, kind of dry and drab. Maybe our prayers lack faith. And when that happens, the best thing we can do is turn back to Scripture to remind ourselves of what is true. Often our emotions can confuse the way we interpret the things that have happened to us. We get confused on what even is true, right, and good. And so what we can do is we can turn to Scripture and begin to pray it specifically, verbatim, word for word. One of the best ways to pray is just to quote Scripture. One a Scripture that comes to mind is, when things are painful and difficult, we can go to Romans and can say, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Jesus, thank you that it's true that nothing can separate me from your love. When things are difficult or things are trying, we can go to Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, including, as Paul did when he wrote that, navigate trials in prison. We can turn to James chapter 1, where we're called to endure with joy. Lord, give me strength to endure all trials with joy, and so on and so on and so on. We turn to Scripture and we just begin to pray what we read in Scripture over ourselves. What I feel is this, but I can then turn to Scripture that nothing can separate me from the love of God. And we anchor ourselves, we remind ourselves. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book Spiritual Depression, talked about this as preaching to the soul. Preaching to the soul from Scripture. This is the prayer of Scripture. when we don't know what to pray, the best prayer is the prayer from Scripture. So that's the first type of truth that we can pray, is the prayer of Scripture. The second type of truth we can pray is the prayer for our enemies. And this is a hard one. Jesus commands us in teaching on prayer. He says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You might wonder, well, why is that a prayer of truth? It is so easy to demonize the people that have hurt us and our enemies. To look across the social world, the social media world, the political world, or whatever it is, and look at people that are different than us, our enemies, to look at maybe somebody that has hurt us, and want to pray for fire and brimstone on them, to pray condemnation, and to forget the truth that they, our enemy, are made in the image of God. The most powerful thing we can do in terms of our relationship with our enemies is to remind ourselves of the truth that they are loved by God. Years ago, I was walking through quite a painful relational situation with some people, and I can remember feeling profound resentment and bitterness and anger and so forth. And I couldn't pray. I didn't know what to pray. I was at a loss. I didn't know what to do. And I began, after having walked through this a few times before, I said, "Yo, why don't I just listen to Jesus? I'm going to pray for those who persecute you." Another translation says, "Bless those who persecute you." And so I didn't know what to bless. So I just said, "Lord, I bless so-and-so, and I bless so-and-so, and I bless so-and-so." And then when that didn't work, I said, "I bless so-and-so again, and I bless the other person again." And that didn't work. And I can remember I went on a drive for 7 hours. And for 7 hours, I was so frustrated and angry that all I could do was just keep blessing the people I was angry with. I couldn't even pray specific things. Eventually, I was able to say, you know, bless their children and bless their finances and bless their family. And I began to speak life over them. And as I did, the resentment broke. The frustration broke. The pain broke. It washed away. The prayer of truth, by praying for our enemies that they would be blessed, is a powerful, powerful tool. I would invite you, if there is a specific pain point in your life right now with the relationship, take an hour and just bless them, pray for them. Dedicate the time. Every time you feel angry or bitter, choose to verbalize, "I bless that person," and watch your heart posture change. The third prayer of truth is the prayer of declaration. Jesus models this in John 17. Actually, all of John 17 is basically a prayer. And so I've just picked two examples, verse 2 and verse 23. Jesus says in verse 2, "For you have granted him," speaking of himself, "authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those that you have given him." And then he says in verse 23, "Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So Jesus is praying here, and he starts by praying that which is true. He says, "This is what has happened. God, you have granted me," Jesus is praying, "authority over all people." He's stating something that is true. So, for example, we might pray it this way: "Jesus, thank you that you have commissioned us to make disciples. I'm going to pray in accordance with that declaration that you have commissioned us to make disciples." Another really good example that I often pray is from combining prayer of Scripture with prayer of declaration. Jesus promised in Matthew 16:18 that he would build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so I often pray, "Jesus, you committed that you would build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Therefore, I stand on that truth. I remind myself of that truth, that although things are challenging and difficult, you promised that you would build your church, so nothing can stand against that." It's a prayer of declaration. But notice what Jesus does here. He also declares what will happen. "Then the world will know So he has declared what has happened, what is currently true, but also what will be true. So Jesus, you promised that you will build your church. Therefore, I will live and conduct and walk out faith on the basis of the fact that you have promised to build your church. And so on and so on. You could pick any piece of scripture. So what we do is we turn to scripture and we begin to declare it over the situation. Now, it's important we obviously don't cherry pick them out of context and that sort of thing, but there's loads of scripture that can apply to our lives. So we've talked about the prayers of humility, the prayers of truth. The final category of prayer I want to turn our attention to before we apply it out of a passage altogether is prayers of intercession. Prayers of intercession. Intercession is basically the act of advocating on somebody else's behalf to someone. To intercede is to stand and represent somebody before an authority. To say, hey, I'm gonna stand and represent this person or advocate for this person. And so the first specific prayer, I'm just going to dial in on this, is just the actual prayer of intercession. So there's prayers of intercession, and then there's the prayer of intercession. So prayer 3a. I mean, here's a great example. Luke 23, verse 34. Jesus says, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. Forgive them because they do not know what they do. Jesus prayed that from the cross against those that had put him there. Jesus, in this prayer, is embodying so many of the previous prayers and is praying that we've talked about, and is doing something remarkable. He starts with the word Father. Everybody say Father. Now, by Jesus starting this particular prayer with the word Father, he's recognizing who the true authority is in the situation. He, Jesus, finds himself on the cross, but he reminds himself and everybody around him who the real authority is. So in order to intercede, he's coming before the real authority, which is not those that put him on the cross, but his Father in heaven. Then what he does is he says, forgive them. He's appealing to this authority. He's appealing to God on behalf of those that have put him on the cross. Jesus positions himself as an advocate before the true authority. This is the heart of intercession, is we recognize who the true authority is, and then we appeal to that authority on the behalf of somebody else, even somebody that has hurt us. This is truly powerful because the prayer of intercession enables us to pray for people who don't even know that they need to be prayed for. The people Jesus was praying for didn't know, he says here, because they don't know what they were doing. They had no idea what they were doing. But Jesus intercedes for them. In this way, we can pray for the lost. We can pray for our campuses. We can pray for those that are making mistakes. We can pray for the leaders of our nation. We can pray for really any situation and any person. We can intercede for it and appeal. Say, God, you as the true authority, would you have your way? Would you work it out according to your purposes? The most basic prayer of intercession then is the prayer of evangelism, where we begin to pray for family members, friends, campuses, people in our simple churches that haven't come to know Jesus, asking God to save them. The second prayer of intercession that I want to zone in on here is the specific prayer of forgiveness. The prayer of forgiveness. I'm going to double down on this verse from Luke 23, verse 34, where Jesus says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. What he does in this prayer of intercession is he comes before the Father, but he's not just representing the people that have hurt him, he's not just representing the people because they don't know what they're doing. He's also representing the fact that they have hurt him. In the prayer of forgiveness, we can actually come before the true authority, the true bringer of justice, and ask for help. So often our prayer life is hindered because we're carrying baggage, unreleased guilt or resentment against from things that people have done to us or we've done to them. And we can actually take that before the Lord. Lord, forgive these people for what they have done to me. Think about that for a moment. Prayer enables us to actually release the chains and the guilt and the shame that is associated with the things that have been done to us by other people without even involving those other people. Why? Because in prayer, we're taking all of that baggage and we're submitting it to someone, God, who has the authority to do something about it. The prayer of forgiveness is absolutely essential to walking as a free people. Prayer of intercession, prayer of forgiveness, and the final prayer under the category of prayers of intercession is the prayer of persistence. Jesus says to pray in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Later in Matthew 18, Jesus tells the story of the persistent widow who comes before it's a parable of a lady who comes before a judge who doesn't want to listen to her, and she just keeps hammering on the judge, and eventually the judge gives up and says, you know what, fine, you can have it. And it's kind of an odd parable, but Jesus' point in telling it is that if we keep banging on the door, he will answer. Sometimes our prayer life actually just needs to be persistent. Now that is really difficult because sometimes that persistence may be for decades. We need to remain faithful. Some of you who have prayed for someone who doesn't know Jesus in your family or in a friend, keep praying. Keep knocking. Don't give up. We keep praying that the Lord would open up doors on our campuses. Keep praying that he would raise up leaders. Keep praying that he would see simple churches multiplied. Keep praying that disciples would fall in love with Jesus. Keep praying that that member in your simple church who has showed up once in September and hasn't come back, pray for them. Persistent, bang on the door and say, God, draw them back to yourself. Keep praying for that member in your simple church who once had a fiery, white-hot passion for Jesus that has rejected him in recent days. Keep praying for the person who is lukewarm to become energized in their faith. Keep praying for that person who hasn't committed to baptism to have the courage to surrender their life to Jesus. Keep praying that the Lord would heal. Keep praying. Keep praying. Ask and you will receive. That doesn't mean that we will always receive exactly what we have prayed for, but certainly we must be a people that are persistent and unceasing and unwavering in our prayer. We mustn't be double-minded in our prayers, praying, oh, Lord, you know, kind of if you could, if you would, it would be nice, maybe, if you're feeling like it. No, we pray, Lord, would you move? Would you save? Would you act? Would you do? We plead with the Lord, because our prayers matter to him. Church, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Now, these 9 types of prayers, I want to just briefly put them together for us into some steps that you can practice this week. There's 6 steps that I want to give you that you can put together, and I've loosely actually based these steps off the prayers of the early church in Acts chapter 4, verses 24 to 31. And you can study it in detail. I'm not going to read it now. That's Acts 4. But the church prays. And when they pray, they do it in kind of a systematic way. And so if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to take these 6 steps and practice them this week. Try them with your simple church. Hold each other accountable, share it in your chats together. That's why I love our church, because we can basically just say, hey, go and do this in family. And it's one of the reasons why every person in our church is called to be a part of a simple church. Because you can't follow this part of the sermon out if you're not committed to a family of believers. So, six things. The first thing we can do when we're praying is, number one, we can identify something that is true about God and verbalize it. Now, you notice I say here, and verbalize it. All of these steps that I'm going to talk about are going to require you to speak out loud with your mouth or write down. One of the two, to actually enact with our bodies what our hearts are saying. Prayer is not just an internal process. It's important that we use our mouths or our hands to write, to bring together with greater clarity what it is that we're doing. So the first thing we want to do is identify something that is true about God and verbalize it. In Acts 4, for example, the church says, "Sovereign Lord." They start in praying by reminding themselves who God is. Number one, identify something that is true about God and verbalize it. Number two, identify a scripture that speaks to the situation that you're going to pray about. In Acts 4, they say this, "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David." And then they quote a scripture. Identify a scripture that speaks to your situation. So maybe you could use one of the ones that I use today, where Jesus says, "Pray for those who persecute you." Maybe you could say, "Lord, not my will, but yours." Maybe you could say, "Lord, have mercy on me, son of David." Maybe you could stand on the passage, "Ask and it will be given to you." Maybe you could look at the prayer, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." So number two, identify a piece of scripture that you can meditate on or use to guide your prayers. Scripture can guide us and help us in what to pray. Number three, step three, once we have identified the scripture, repeat the scripture or the key phrase from the scripture out loud 10 times. Like 10 times? Yes, 10 times. "Lord, your will, not mine. Lord, 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 your will, not mine." We can be hard-hearted and stubborn, and sometimes just speaking that scripture over ourselves and reminding ourselves, it's like preaching to the soul. Finally, step four, surrender the outcome to the Lord. Before we ask the Lord to act, surrender the outcome to the Lord. "Lord, I trust that your way is better. I desire to follow you. Whatever you command, whatever you do, I will do." Verbalize a surrender of the outcome to the Lord, committing to trust him independent of what he says or does. That's step four. Surrender the outcome to the Lord out loud. Step five, step five is identify a next step that you could take in alignment with that scripture. What might it look like to act in alignment with the scriptures that you've prayed? God is sovereign. You've reminded yourself of scripture, maybe a call to bless your enemies. So for example, in Acts 4, they prayed, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." So having identified what the Lord has said, reminded themselves of God's sovereignty, spoken that over themselves, they begin to realize that they need to speak with boldness. So they ask the Lord to help them speak with boldness. So number five, identify a next step you could take in alignment with the truth that you have found from Scripture. And number six, ask for the Lord's help in taking that step. Ask for the Lord's help in taking that step. Lord, would you help us have boldness to say your word? Because your will, not my will. These simple six steps, I hope that they're helpful for you this week in identifying something that is true about God, verbalizing it, a prayer of humility. Identifying scripture that speaks to the situation, prayers of truth. And then ultimately, the prayer of intercession, where we begin to actually say, Lord, help us act or help us live or help us do in accordance with your purposes because you are sovereign. Take those six steps, practice them with your simple church, or even better, if you want to after the sermon today, you can take some time and practice them together. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign. And that when we pray to you who are sovereign. Lord, we thank you that you have commanded us to come before you, to ask, to be a people of prayer, humbly before your throne. Jesus, we thank you that you have modeled for us and called us to pray. And so, Jesus, I humbly ask that you would help our church to be a people of prayer, a people molded not of the prayers of our emotions, but of prayers of scriptures, prayers rooted in truth, Lord, that would mold us and shape us and guide us and lead us according to your ways and your purposes. Jesus, help us to pray truth. Help us to intercede for those that can't pray for themselves. Jesus, I pray that when we don't know what to pray, we wouldn't resort to not praying, but that we would turn to your word to pray with boldness and courage. Jesus, I pray that in these coming weeks, you would mold us to be more like you. That's our desire, Lord. More of you and less of us. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, we blessed everyone. Hopefully we'll see many of you at the retreat on the weekend, and have a great week.